Good morning. We are finishing up Perek Yudalet. This is only our fourth week learning it, but it's a very long chapter, so we'll be coming toward its conclusion this morning. We learned last week, probably not. There's a good chance it's... We're on page 88, Pasuk Lamed Vav, verse 36. Page 88, corresponding to page 89 in English. We were learning about how the Jewish people were fighting the Plishtim, the Philistines, and that the king at the time, King Shaul, made an incredible shvua. He required that every person, all the soldiers, they're not allowed to eat anything that entire day.
I must say, I have a little post-it, please.
Yeah, go ahead.
Maybe I have to see with Rabbi Yanzo, Sefer Akino, if you know what she is.
Yes.
And Linda and I both heard him talk about the situation with Ritva, you know, and Eliezer, if it was a side or a whole man.
Nichosh.
We looked at each other and said, didn't we talk about that recently?
That's right.
And he referred to Shmuel, so that's why.
Oh, very good.
We learned something from you and being positive with it.
That was just in this chapter.
Right.
Very good. Very good. So presumably he said it was not Nichush because it was there was a significance to the test. It
no,
showed...
No? What he said was when Eliezer gave his
Daughter-in-law
to
This we said was not Nichush, brought down by, I believe it was the Ran, or on page 88, was because when he said, this test, come to us, or if they say, we'll come to you, there was actually logic in it. The only time it's not allowed is if it makes absolutely no sense. Like if a black cat walks by, or just there's no reason for it. But over here, the significance was if they say, we'll come to you, it shows that they're not afraid, and therefore we better not fight them. But if they say, come to us, it shows that they're uncomfortable putting themselves out there. So that's why they say it was not an issue of what's called nichush, of saying this type of situation. Okay. Anyway, we're on Pasuk Lamed Vav, which is again verse 36. So we were discussing what they said was you're not allowed to eat any food on this day. Can't eat any food. Jewish people were even more careful. They didn't even taste anything. That was an extra stringency they took upon themselves. Unfortunately, we saw last week that there was one person that did not follow these rules, and it was Shaul's very own son, Yonasan. Well, he had a legitimate reason, because after all, he didn't know. He didn't know what his father said, because he was in the middle of he was the one who started the whole war against the Philistines, just him and one other guy. And it said that he took his stick and he dipped it into the honey in this forest, or perhaps it was sugar canes we discussed, and he tasted the honey in his mouth because he was so hungry. So because of that, we're now going to see the possible ramifications for his actions and how he very well could be punished for what he did. We just concluded the psukim above it, which showed that the Jewish people made a mistake. That night, even though they were allowed to eat, they were so hungry, they were so famished, that what they did was they slaughtered the meat in the incorrect way. There's different explanations what exactly they did that was wrong. However, we concluded with the previous pasuk, in pasuk, actually Lamed Daled, it says that Shaul said, Shechatim Bozeh, slaughter in this fashion, and we learned that that's also the significance of 14 fingers, which is the numerical value of the word bazeh, which is the length that the blade has to be for the person who's the shochet, the one who slaughters the meat. Okay, fine. Again, page 88, Pasuk Lamed Vav. Vayomer Shaul, so Shaul said, Nerda acharei plishtim laila. Now everyone has eaten, they're all fine, everyone's happy. Now let's go after and pursue the Philistines laila, night. V'navozabahem ad or haboker, and as we attack them, we'll be able to plunder and to take all of their possessions until the light of the day. We're going to just go an all-out war the entire night. V'lot nashir behem ish, v'yomru, there will not be one single person remaining there. V'yomru, and how did the army respond to Shaul's request of this all-out war, this all-out attack in the middle of the night sneaking up into them? He said, kol hatol b'necha, I say, whatever is good in your eyes, that's exactly what we'll do. Whatever you say, you're the expert, you're the king. Who are we to disagree? So therefore, whatever you want, we'll do. Hesitation. Vayomer HaKohen, and then the Kohen said, because you see there's a little break, even though it's in the same verse, the Kohen, which means the Kohen Gadol, the person who's in charge, said, Nikrva halom el halokim. Perhaps this is a good time that we should turn to God and ask Hashem exactly what we should do over here. Whether or not we, in fact, should fight this war, or perhaps not. Now, generally what that means is turning to the Urim V'Tumim, which was on the garment of the breastplate of the Choshen, of the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, and the lights would shine various letters, and that would tell them whether they should be victorious or not, whether they should fight or not. So, great, you have a king that said something, but we want Hashem to be able to also tell us whether we should do it or not. Pasuk Lamed Zayin. Yeah, I haven't seen the reason, but there's perhaps a couple of explanations. Generally, when there's a break in the pasuk, it means there's some element of hesitation, which might mean that the king spoke, and then everyone agreed, and then everyone went away, and then the Kohen discreetly said, oh, by the way, maybe we should be doing this. Perhaps that shows that the Kohen didn't want to say this immediately, which would show a lack of respect to the king. That he waited, and then he said this to Shaul. That's perhaps one idea, but perhaps we can think of other approaches as well. But that's generally the explanation of why there's, within the same verse, there's a break. It shows that there must have been some hesitation. Okay. Pasuk Lamed Zayin. Vayishal Shaul Belokim. So, listening to the words of the Kohen, he did exactly that. Shaul, the king, turned to Hashem and asked them, what should we do? Ha'ered achrei plishtim, should we in fact go down after and attacking the Philistines? Hasitnim biyad Yisrael, are these Philistines going to be in our hands? Are we going to be victorious over them? So, we probably want to know what the answer is. If it's yes, we're going to attack. If it's no, I guess we won't. So hopefully we'll hear a good answer. Or at the very least, hopefully we'll hear an answer. However, we weren't answered at all. There's nothing happened. As though we were talking to a brick wall. Hashem did not respond in any way to the king, to Shaul. Now, why is that? Generally, like if you get angry at someone, you did something wrong, so sometimes people shut down. They don't want to speak to you. It's like, oh, I have something to say, and they ignore as though you're not even there. So on perhaps on the same level, that's what Hashem was showing. That the fact that I'm not responding to you is that I'm angered. God is angered at something that happened to the Jewish people. It must be we did something wrong. But Shaul didn't do anything wrong. He was a good guy. What did he do wrong?
Shaul already went. He told them to go before he asked Hashem.
That's a good point. Perhaps we're going to now see that that might be one of the reasons why Shaul, on some level, felt that he was accountable for something. That could be what it was, that he should have first asked Hashem before telling his army to get ready to go. That very well could be. Fine. So we'll see that actually in a couple of psukim, that might have been the reason why he said what he's about to say. All right. Pasuk Lamed Ches. Vayomer Shaul. So Shaul says, Goshu halom kol pinot ha'am. Come close, everyone. All of the leaders, pinot ha'am is translated as the, in Rashi, is the sarei ha'am, the officers, the leaders, the powerful people. He gathered all the very powerful people in his army around, and he said the following. He said, D'uru, you know, you should see, b'ma ha'isa ha'chatas azos hayom. What was it that there was obviously some type of a sin, something that we must have done wrong today? It must be that we did something wrong, because otherwise Hashem would speak to us. Hashem would want a relationship. Certainly when we reach out to Him and ask a question, Hashem would answer. So what exactly was it? What did we do wrong? So instead of Him just trying to figure it out Himself, He turned to other people that He trusted and said, maybe you heard something. Maybe you know what's going on that wasn't brought to my attention. Apparently they didn't know either. Ki chai Hashem, he says, by the life of God, that's what it literally means, but whenever we find in the Navi, it says, chai Hashem, as we find in the Masudas David, it means, hareini nishba chai Hashem, I swear by the very power and the life that Hashem gives us. Hamoshias Yisrael, the Savior of the Jewish people, ki'im yeshno b'yonasan b'ni. That even if it turns out that the sin that someone did was not just some guy in some private in the army, but even if it turns out that the guy who made a mistake is, I don't know, my son, even if it's Yonah's son, kimos yamos, that person will die. For making a mistake, I don't know what the mistake was, but and I don't know who did it. But I don't care. Even if it's my own son, even if it's Yonah's son, mos yamos, he will die just like anyone else. Ein onehu mikol am. However, none of the people responded. No one answered. They said, do you know what happened? Maybe there was a mistake. Maybe you even know it was Yonah's son. And perhaps the reason why he already knew. So some say perhaps it shows his level of nevuah. We saw before he was a prophet. It's questionable whether or not, in fact, he is still a prophet, because we mentioned that a king is not allowed to be a prophet. You can't be both at the same time, we discussed, because a prophet loses consciousness, and a king has to constantly be aware of his surroundings. So it's a contradiction. A king and a prophet are a complete contradiction. The only exception to that rule, as we discussed, was Moshe Rabbeinu. And the only reason why Moshe was a king, the leader of the Jewish people, and a prophet, is because when he had his prophecy, it was panim upon him. He wasn't unconscious. He was able to have complete vision, completely receptive to everything that was going on at the time of this prophecy. So the question is, perhaps this was not a nevuah, was not a prophecy. But what Shaul maybe was telling the officers was, you guys know that there's some mistake. Now, if it was some nobody over there, some private in the army, you probably would have told me by now. But perhaps you're apprehensive, you're concerned, you don't want to tell me that my son made a mistake, because maybe if I say your son made a mistake, I might turn around being a king. I might kill you. It's like, how dare you speak about my child like that? I'll kill you. So perhaps what Shaul is telling them says that if you know any mistake that even my child made, don't worry. Just let me know. You're not going to die. He will be killed. Kimos yamus. He will be the person that will be sentenced to death. So therefore, that's perhaps what he was saying.
Yiftach. His daughter was coming out.
Oh, okay.
He didn't say
his daughter.
Right. He didn't say. Oh, yeah. He said the first one that comes out of this doorway will be an offering to you, God. So turned out to be his daughter. But why is it death? Well, he probably figured out that the fact that Hashem didn't respond at such a crucial time in Jewish history, it must have been a serious offense. It wasn't a parking violation. It must have been something that someone did that was really bad. And therefore, he said it must be something that would warrant death, perhaps. I don't know. It's something to think about, why he had to be so harsh. But nonetheless, that is what that is what Shaul said. So much so that he was even willing to speak about this against his against his own child, against his own son. All right, fine. Continuing with the next pasuk, pasuk mem. Verse 40 says, no one responded. Now, it's interesting. Perhaps they all knew what happened, because it wasn't that Yonasan dipped his staff in the honey and it was just in the corner over there. He was rebuked on the battlefield. People saw him do it and said, what are you doing? Didn't you hear what your father said? So everyone knew it. But still, you see that they were afraid. They didn't want to say anything. Because who knows, you know, to speak up against Yonasan maybe wouldn't be such a great idea. Pasuk Mem. Vayomer el kol Yisrael. So he said to all the Jewish people, this is Shaul the king speaking, he said, quote, Atem tiu l'Abraham echad. All you guys, all you thousands, tens of thousands of Jewish people, you're all on one side of the scale. Da'ani v'yonasan b'ni ni'el Abraham echad. Page 90. I, as well as my son, will be on the other side. This is referring to a goral. They were making a lottery, which, generally speaking, you know, if you win the lottery, it's just complete luck. But we find so many times throughout the Torah that it's really a mechanism that Hashem is able to put His hand and show something significant, which is not just luck. We saw that by the story of Yonah when he was on the boat. They cast lots over there. We find this in numerous places. Of course, by the story of Purim, Haman himself did it, which. Why he chose the certain date, he used cast lottery. We also find this on Yom Kippur itself. The whole concept of Yom Kippur is the greatest ceremony is the Goral, the lottery of the Azazel, which is the scapegoat, right? That we kill one of the animals, the other one is Hashem, is designated to God. So we see that a lottery is not necessarily just the Powerball, that, you know, it's just complete luck. You know, you put in your birthday or your whatever numbers you have, your lucky numbers. This is something which was a way to really be able to determine the truth, because this is a way that Hashem, in a very hidden way, was able to tell what was going on. Okay, so that's what he said. Myself and my son will be on one lottery ticket, and the whole rest of the Jewish people will be on another lottery ticket. So we'll have like a little flipping a coin, and a 50-50 chance. Either it'll be all the Jewish people, or it'll be myself and my son. For Yomer Ha'am El Shaul, so the nation said to Shaul, what are they going to say? That's a terrible idea. What a terrible thing. Of course not. Hatov einecha aseh. We find constantly, whatever is good in your eyes, do. Doesn't necessarily mean they agree to it. They're like, you know, we're the king. What choice do we have? Whatever is good in your eyes, we'll do. No problem. But it's one of the interesting things is that it says, we know that someone made a mistake. Someone made a mistake. So what does he say? Well, put all the Jewish people, thousands upon thousands of people on one side. That's one lottery ticket. And the other lottery ticket will say my name and my son's name, which almost sounds like it's a 50% chance that it's going to be myself that made a mistake or my child, which is an incredible concept. But it's actually brought down in the Chumash, in the Sefer, in Vayikra, there's a pasuk which talks about all different sin offerings. You have to bring a chatos. You have to bring a sacrifice called a carbon, which is a chatos. And it says, if you do this mistake, if you make this mistake, you bring this sacrifice. If you do this, because you might not. You might be a good guy. You might not make mistakes. However, when it comes to a leader, the Torah says, asher nasi yechata. That's what it says. Asher. When the leader sins, bring the sacrifice. So all the commentators like, you kept saying if, all of a sudden for the leader it's asher. What do you mean when he sins? It's because the likelihood of a leader to make a mistake is so much greater than the common folk, the common people. And it's for two reasons. First of all, it's because they're held so many more incredible decisions that are going to have such incredible ramifications for the entire world that the slightest miscalculation, they're going to perhaps destroy cities by a word that comes out of their mouth incorrectly. A common person, one mistake they made, they accidentally got 2% milk instead of whole milk. I mean, it's not the biggest earth-shattering thing. And in addition to that, a person who's a nasi, as a leader, is not just chosen because, you know, because they're great politicians. They're able to switch from being a Democrat to being, you know, like what Lieberman did. Is strategic, figuring out ways to be able to get some more votes, to become independent. Now, the idea of being a leader in the Jewish nation means that you're a greater person, that you're chosen to be this leader by Hashem himself and through the Nevi'im, through the prophets. So therefore, when you're on a higher level, you're held to a higher responsibility. You're held more accountable for your actions. So therefore, a leader who makes the smallest little infraction, that's a sin. Which, if that same mistake would have happened to a regular person, it wouldn't even been considered to be a mistake. No one would have cared. But for a leader who's held on a much higher level, with a paparazzi and people filming you every way you go, you're constantly being monitored. So there you are. Asher Nasiyachatov. In which way? Right, this one little mistake. For that, he lost the opportunity of going to Israel and ultimately his life. Exactly, but that's perhaps the idea that what he did was he said all the Jewish people, tens of thousands of people, it's a 50% chance it's them. As a good chance, a 50% chance, it's me or my son, because the likelihood of a great leader, of a leader making a mistake, is much greater than the common man. That's perhaps one of the explanations of why it says it this way. Now if we look in Pasuk Mem, which we will, turning back for a moment to page 88, in Pasuk Mem, we have the Mitzudas Sion, when it said L'Aver, it says on this L'Aver, what is an Aver? L'Aver is L'Tzad, which is the very bottom of Mitzudas Sion on page 88, which means to the side. Put them on this side, put them, L'Avarazah, on this side. So that's what it means when it says L'Avar, which is, you know, not as common a word. But look in the Radak, which is on the very bottom line on page 88, means L'Avar Echad, means Begorel, because it doesn't say anywhere what exactly this is. So the Radak says that what he's doing is casting lots, Shehayu Kol Yisrael Beklaf Echad, that all the Jewish people are written on one cloth, one piece of parchment, one paper, one ballot, whatever. V'yonasan v'sha'ol b'klaf acher. And Yonasan and his son will be on the other. So it'll just be two little pieces of paper. They're going to stick in a hat, mix it around, and they'll pick it out. And hopefully, whichever one it is, that will indicate the person who did this sin. So again, going back to page 90. Now we're going to see on page 90 what exactly happened in this lottery system. Pasuk Mem Aleph, Vayomer Sha'ol Hashem. So Sha'ol said to God, he said, okay, who's okay, Israel, God of Israel, Hava Samin, let it be Tamin, perfect. Let this indicator, this lottery system, be a perfect system that will in fact show whether or not who exactly was the person who made the mistake. The Elokid Yonas and Vishal the Am Yatsu. So he picked up the number after he turned to Hashem and said, Hashem, let the one I pick be the correct, the one which will truly indicate the person who made a mistake. And he picked up the cloth, the piece of parchment that had two people's names, his own name and his son's. Va'am Yatsu, and the nation went out. It means they went out of the Goral. They were no longer part of the calculation because they did not apparently make any mistake. Otherwise, he would have picked that number, that instead. If we look at the Rashi over here, there's only a few lines on this page. The very first line, Rashi says, what does it mean, Hava Samim, to be perfect? It means Tain Goral MS. Make sure that this lottery is true. Whatever it is, I don't want it just to be random. I want this really to indicate who is the person who is guilty and who is not. So that's what he was saying. Okay. Fine. Continue with the next pasuk mem beis. Vayomer Sha'ol. So Sha'ol said, "Hapilu beni uvein Yonasan beni." Well, it's either me or my son. I'm not sure who I want to be the guilty person. But now we have to create a separate lottery. One piece of parchment will have my name on it. The other one will have my son's name on it, and we'll pick and see who it is. And guess what? V'ilochid Yonasan. It turned out that the piece was Yonasan. So therefore now Sha'ol, perhaps you can imagine how he felt when he picked his own son's name, he realized that it must have been some mistake, something his child did wrong. Whatever that may be, he did something, and therefore, what did he say the punishment was going to be? Mos Yomos. My son's going to die. My son will now die. And now he has to speak to his son and tell him the bad news. You know, it's not the greatest news to have to tell your own child that I swore and I must keep to my words, being a king, otherwise I'll lose all my credibility, that you're going to die. Pasuk Mem Gimel, V'yomer Shaul el Yonasan. So Shaul said to his child, he said, Hagidli Me'asisa, tell me something. What did you do? I mean, you must have done something really bad, because otherwise the Urim V'Tumim would have told us to fight this war. We have a whole army. We want to fight the Philistines. We don't know if we should. And it's because of you that Hashem is ignoring us. What did you do? V'yagid lo Yonasan v'yomer. So Yonasan answered his father and he said, I'll tell you, I did make a mistake. You know what that mistake was? To om to amti bikse hamata asher biyadi ma'at tavash. You know, I took my staff and I dipped it into the honey, the staff which was in my hands, and I dipped it into this honey and I tasted the honey. Which means, interesting, again, as we said, perhaps he didn't even make a mistake, because the whole prohibition was only eating. And he clearly, he's not lying to his father, he's telling exactly what happened. He said, I tasted it, I put it to my lips just to get a little bit of sweetness in my mouth.
Wasn't this a wrong thing to do for Shaul, to say they shouldn't eat, they needed maybe strength in the
body? Right, that's absolutely true. And his justification was that if they sit down and have a long meal, then the enemies will be able to gather their strength, they'll be able to get into a stronger group, regroup themselves, and we'll lose our chance to defeat them. But Yonasan, in fact, when he was reprimanded for eating this honey, or tasting this honey, I should say, he said, how could my father have said that? You know, look how weak I am. Look how weak the army is. If we had a little bit to eat, we'd definitely be able to defeat our enemies.
And he didn't know that that was a prohibition, though,
right? At the time, apparently. Right. So not only did he not eat, he only tasted, which the whole prohibition was eating. He didn't even know he did anything wrong.
And you have to make a bracha even if you taste. Is taste considered really eating? You make a bracha if you just taste something?
No.
Is maybe not even considered eating?
Right. It's halakhically not. In fact, a person is allowed for certain fasts. You're allowed to taste something without eating for certain circumstances. In halacha, we do differentiate between tasting and eating. Absolutely. So the question is certainly a stronger question is, he didn't really do anything wrong to begin with, and he didn't even know that he was doing anything wrong when he did it. No one told him. He didn't know. What to discuss then?
And what's the double language? Ta'om to amti. There must be something to that.
I don't.
It's not empty, but it does.
Right.
Even more.
Maybe it means I only taste.
Yeah.
Maybe that's what
I'm telling you. That's funny.
That being specific, it couldn't be. But the most puzzling of this entire verse are the last two words, which we have not yet read. In Pasuk Mem Gimel, he says, "That's what I did. Hinni Amos. Here I am. Behold, I am ready and prepared to die." Which sounds like, you know what? You caught me red-handed. I made a terrible mistake. I'm ready to die. Which the question obviously is, what do you mean, hinni amos, I'm ready to die? But
he had a lot of faith in his father, in Hashem. Through
right.
Tremendous faith.
Incredible. Incredible. I mean, it shows that even though we who make mistakes, we don't, right? And we'll find a billion excuses to justify our actions, saying, no, this guy, he had valid excuses. He had no one told me, but he didn't. Not only did he not make excuses when, in fact, he made a mistake, but even when he had valid reasons to justify why he did nothing wrong, he says, hinni amos, I'm ready to die. Shows the incredible faith of Yonasan. Hinni amos. I'm ready to die. No problem. No problem. But at this point, now Shaul has to answer his son. His son's ready to die. So what would his father say? His father said, well, maybe, did you know about it? Did you not know about it? Let me try to get you out. Let me speak to the judge. I'll try to, find a way so you'll perhaps do some some community service or something. Listen to this. Vayomer Shaul says no. Ko yase Elokim, so will Hashem will do. V'kol Yosef, and he'll continue. Mos Thomas Yonason. Okay, I'm glad you're up to the challenge of being sentenced to death, being killed, because let Hashem do exactly what you said. Let Yonason die. Yonason should die. So you have the father and the son, they're all agreeing, you know, this was a treacherous crime. Let him die. Now, it's very strange. But hopefully, when we see the next pasuk, and we're going to discuss this at great length, we'll understand perhaps their motives of what they were really trying to say. And perhaps they were saying it loudly enough so other people around them should respond. And that's exactly what happens here. Pasuk Mem Hei, Vayomer Ha'am El Shaul. The nation said to Shaul, listen, one second. This thing makes no sense. This guy who tasted a little bit of honey, you want him to die? The whole army was saying this is absolutely unacceptable. We're not going to allow this to happen. We're not going to allow Yonasan to be sentenced to death. Ha'Yonasan Yomos Asher Asa Ha'Yoshua Ha'Gdol Ha'Zos B'Yisrael. This guy, Yonasan, should die. The very person who was the instrument of the salvation of the Jewish people on this great day. Chalila. It would be a disgrace, a terrible treachery. Chai Hashem. We swear to God, Im Nipol Misaris Rosho, that if even a hair should come from his head, Arza, and fall onto the ground. Ki Im Elokim Asa Hayom Hazeh. Because of this great thing which Hashem, which he did on for the sake of Hashem on this day. And therefore the nation redeemed Yonasan, and he did not die. Which means that without the Jewish people sticking up for Yonasan, he would have died. Apparently he would have died. Because he was ready to die. His father said, the king said, okay, we're all set, it's time for you to go. But the Jewish people said, absolutely not. That's not something we're going
to
accept.
So they have the authority to do that?
we'll have to discuss what right they had to say such a thing. But
they showed that the Jewish people were much more sense than Shaul. The Jewish people were more sensitive and more attuned to what was right than Shaul.
That's what it sounds like. It certainly sounds like the Jewish people were more aware. Exactly. That certainly is.
Well, maybe what Hashem really wanted.
Right.
Is there a commentary on this?
Oh yeah, yeah. Absolutely. It's brought down by the Rashba. The Rashba asks. It's a couple of additional issues if you think about it. If a person is guilty, right, for doing something, it doesn't make a difference if a person is on death row and their mother comes and says, I'm sorry that he's a mass murderer, he killed 10 people. Don't let him die, because he's done so many nice things. He's such a great person. He's done so many great things for our community. If he made a mistake, if he's supposed to be sentenced to death, he's going to be sentenced to death. So why on earth would we say that the fact that they came about, that's going to change everything. So Rashba explains like this. There's a few lines. Let me just read it inside. He says, "Apol pi shehaya shogeg," even though, in fact, Yonasan, when he ate or tasted the honey, he did so inadvertently. He didn't do it on purpose. "Savar haya shaul shaver b'kavana." His father thought the reason why he ate the honey was on purpose. He did it with intentions. So he didn't care about what his father said. Because after all, let's think about it. Okay, he didn't hear his father say anything, but he was at war with a bunch of hungry men, starving, just like he was starving. But for some reason, they didn't eat anything. So couldn't he have obviously gotten the hint that probably there was some type of decree that no one was allowed to eat? So even though my son didn't hear me say it, the fact that he was involved in the war with other people that couldn't eat, even though they're starving, it shows that he probably did know, and yet he ate anyway. She'im lo hayodeya, if he didn't know, haya lo lishol, he should have asked the obvious question to all the people fighting with him. Malahem shenizharim lecho, why aren't you eating? What are you guys doing? You're starving. Eat something. He didn't ask that question probably thought Shaul, because he knew that you weren't allowed to eat, and he did it anyway. So what is it, if that's the case, so how does it help that these people came and redeemed Yonasan that he didn't die? Because what they were saying was as follows. What is this answer? Oh, because there was a salvation done through him, so how could you kill this great soldier? He made a mistake. He deserves to be killed for going against the words of a king. That's not what they were saying. Says the Rashba that what they were saying is, E. Efsher, she had mazed, it's impossible that Yonasan did this on purpose. Acher shenasa ha-Yeshua gdol b'Yisrael al yado. The fact that there was in fact a salvation through his hands, it was means Hashem was the one who intervened on our behalf. She'ena kodesh baruch hu asendes al-idei harishayim hamazidim. There's no way that Hashem would have done this miracle through Yonasan if in fact he was someone that did things which he shouldn't have done. So that's what they were saying to Shaul. The whole premise of you sentencing him to death is only because of the perception that he was a Russian. He was wrong for disobeying the order of a king. But their answer was you can't sentence him to death because he wasn't wrong. There's no way he made a mistake. Because if he was in fact wrong and did this on purpose, then Hashem wouldn't have allowed us and allowed him to be victorious. If he was a Rasha, if he was a wicked person, he would have died. Hashem would have caused it to be just a natural war, and he would have been defeated against countless people against him. The fact that he was able to somehow, against all odds, penetrate and go into that huge army to be able to defeat the Plishtim shows that really Hashem cares about him, which means he's a tzaddik. He's a righteous person. And a righteous person, therefore, should not be sentenced to death. So that's how the Rashba explains it. That the fact that he was a good soldier is not a reason to be saved. But the whole reason why he was supposed to be sentenced to death is because Shaul thought his eating was going against the words of the king, and therefore he was wicked. Their answer is, we know that God will never do a miracle for someone who is wicked. God will only do a miracle for someone who is righteous. And the fact is that we won this war, it was miraculous. It must be that Yonasan, in fact, is a tzaddik, in fact, is someone who is righteous.
It also shows another weakness in Shaul, that he judged his son without even having all the facts.
But the lottery fell on him. Why did it fall on him?
That's
why
it's a
logical judgment. Right. Then why didn't God answer him? There has to be.
Oh, so there's another explanation which I won't read inside, but it's also brought down here, is that even though there were some people that knew that Yonasan was righteous, some people, they didn't know. It's thousands of people. A lot of people perhaps thought that Yonasan did eat on purpose, that he did something against the rules of the king. Especially the fact, you heard what he said after he ate it, he basically said that the king was wrong for having made such a decree. So the explanation that some bring, which is very fascinating, is even if you did nothing wrong, but if your actions can give over a perception to some people that what you're doing is wrong, Hashem has to react in that way based on the perception of those people. And therefore, that's also why there was the lottery going against him. Because there were a lot of people that thought that he was wrong. And it was only after people stood up for him and said, this guy can't be wrong, because if he was a Russia, then he wouldn't have been able to have won. Then everyone present realized that, you know what, he really didn't know. But up until that point, there were some people that thought he did know, and he just went against the words of the king. But this is a principle that we find, which we'll just touch upon two examples very quickly, about how we see that Hashem will not do favors for or miracles for someone who is a Russian. It's brought down, you know, one of the greatest mitzvot, certainly on Pesach, is the Karban Pesach. Now, if a person is ritually impure, is tameh, you're not allowed to eat this Karban. And it's brought down, as we know, a month later, there's Pesach Sheni. And what's the significance of Pesach Sheni? So the Torah discusses a group of people that said, we're impure, we're tameh, we couldn't eat the Karban Pesach on this day. And then, for some reason, Hashem gives us extra mitzvah that they have a second chance. Which is why I tell my teachers, it's retest, you know, you fail the first time, take it again. But it's brought down, so the Gemara says that it has to be that, why do they become impure? They didn't become impure for their own sake. It must have been for a meis mitzvah. It doesn't say anywhere that they were engaged in a meis mitzvah, which means that there was no one to bury a person. The remains. They found someone on the street. That's an obligation for every Jew to take care of that person. It must be that, because otherwise Hashem would never have given this extra mitzvah, this extra chance for someone who just did it because they didn't care. They didn't because they weren't careful with the levels of tumah tahara, laws of purity. So the concept of Pesach Sheni is only because those people must have been tzaddikim, because Hashem will only do favors and care and do miracles for someone in which they're righteous. One last idea, it's in Parsha Shemos, the story of Moshe, he's floating in the water, and there's a woman that sees him in the water, right? It happens to be Basi, the daughter of Paro, the king himself. And it says, commentators explain, that how is she able to get to this child, right? So it says that she took amata, which some say means that she asked her maidservants to get the kid. But another explanation is miraculously, as she stretched her hands became, what? Longer, right? It's like a go-go gadget arm. It's an Inspector Gadget. Anyway, so her arms became very long and picked up this kid. It was a tremendous miracle, which some explain anyway the significance of that she was reaching. When you try your best, Hashem will continue to help you out as much. Tremendous miracle. Now the commentators say, what was she doing by the water? What was she doing? She's taking a bath. What was she doing? You know, what was the significance? She was about to go in her boat. So it's brought down. It says, she arda lirchotz megluli beis aviha, that she went to cleanse herself from the idols of her father, the impurity of her attachment to Avodah Zarah, to the idol worship. She went to cleanse herself. And it says, in those days, that was considered tefillas gerus. That's comparable to the immersion of a person who wishes to convert to Judaism, to rid themselves of certain lifestyles in their past. So the question that they bring down is, how do we see that? How do you see that she was ridding herself from idol worship? Maybe she was still an idol worshiper. So based on what we're saying, it's brought down that Hashem would never have done a miracle, even though it was Moshe floating in that water, but for a miracle to happen to a Rasha, that's something which God would never do. It would only happen through a natural cause. The fact that her hands extended in a miraculous fashion shows that Basia at that moment must have been a tzaddikah. She must have been righteous, and that's the only reason why her hands are able to stretch in a miraculous fashion. So too, this is this explanation of what we're saying here in this pasuk. That the Torah, that the Navi is telling us that what happened over here was that since there was a tremendous victory, using the language of the verse, HaYeshua HaGadola HaZos B'Yisrael, tremendous salvation, which only came through Yonah's son's miraculous actions of defeating countless amount of Philistines, it must be he was a tzaddik. He must have been righteous. So the fact that he tasted that honey could not have been that he made a mistake. He didn't do it on purpose. If he did it on purpose, God would never have allowed the salvation to have been done through his hands. And therefore, because of this, in fact, as the pasuk says, "V'yivdo ames es Yonasan v'lo meis," he did not die. Pasuk mem vav. All right.
Going the king's word, though, if that becomes a
thing, right. Alright, we're gonna finish up this. I just want to show one last thought in the Radak. The Radak, which is in Pasuk Memhei, we're not going to see, obviously it's very long, we'll only see like 1 minute of it because I want to finish the parak today, which is about. It's about nine lines once the lines get medium size. The first word on the line is Zichrono Livracha, right? Which is, again, the Radak, which is about nine lines when the lines start getting wider. The line begins Zichrono Livracha. It says, V'yesh l'shol, there are those that ask, that Achrei Sheshogag Bazeh, since Yonah's son ate this honey by accident, The custom made a love, and the Torah tells us specifically that this is the case, because it says, V'yonasan lo shama b'hishpi avid, that he didn't even know that his father swore to this effect, that he wasn't allowed to eat anything. Im Kain asks the Radak, Lomo lo nena sha'ol b'orim v'tumim. Why didn't the Urim V'Tumim answer him? And that was the question that you asked. So Perish Hagon Rav Sadya Gon, right, in the era of the Gaonim, Zichron of Rachami, he'd be remembered with blessing, Bavur Haros Ha'am. It's because of what the entire nation saw. And skipping down two lines, it says, V'chol Ha'am Lo Hayu Yodim, because the entire nation did not know, Ki Lo Haya Sham Yonasan B'Shas HaShvua. Not everyone knew that Yonasan wasn't there, wasn't present when his father made this declaration. That Kasher Lo Nena Sha'ol B'Urim V'Tumim, and once Sha'ol wasn't answered by these Urim V'Tumim, why was this? Hutzur Chalahap Goralos, he needed to do the lottery system, Al Mi Haya Chet, who made this mistake? V'Nafal Yonasan, and fell on Yonasan. The Chakru V'Darshu, after investigating and looking into the matter, Matsu Ki Lo Haya Sham B'Shas HaShvua, turned out he was not present, Ta'anu Kol Am Olav Ki Shogig Haya, they know of Mishpat Mavas. In fact, that now everyone realized that he did not do so on purpose, and therefore he doesn't deserve to die. So again, the idea, a person can even be sentenced to death, not even if you did anything wrong, but if you give over a perception of doing something which is wrong, even though you didn't do anything wrong, you have to do everything in your power to ensure that you are squeaky clean. Pasuk Mem Vav. Vayal Shalom Yahweh Plishtim. So Shaul went after the Philistines, who Plishtim Holchim Koma. And the Philistines went back to their place, which means they were running away. V'Shaul Lochad Hamluch Al Yisrael. And Shaul, the king, was able to control and take over his malucha upon the Jewish people, v'yalachim savi b'chol oivav, and it was an opportunity not just to defeat the Plishtim, but all of his enemies, b'moav, in the place of Moab, in b'nei Amon, and also Edom, in Malchitzova, and of course, who Plishtim. He was able to go against all of his enemies, v'chol asher yifne yarshia, any place he turned, he was able to make bad, which he was able to attack them and to defeat those people who were his enemies. Pasuk Mem Ches. Vayas Chayil, he created an army, like Eshet Chayil. Chayil is an army, a warrior. Vayaches Amalek, and he smote and began to fight the nation of Amalek, which we're going to see is another one of his biggest mistakes, which will be in the next chapter we'll see next week. Vayatzel Es Yisrael Miad Shoyehu. So it says that the Jewish people were saved from the hands of these enemies. Okay, so he was able to attack all these different people at this time. Then the end of this parak discusses a little bit of a family tree of the pedigree of the melucha of the kingship. But Yehubanei Sha'ul, who were Sha'ul's kids? Well, we only know one, but the truth is he didn't just have one kid. Of course, one of them was Yonasan. Also, V'Yishvi U'Malki Shua. These were the names of his children. V'shem Shtei Benotav, he also had a couple daughters too. Shem HaBechira, the name of his oldest daughter is Merav. V'shem HaKatana, and the name of the king's younger daughter was Michal. So he had two daughters, Merav and Michal. Now, we're going to see that even though, in fact, he has these three children, Yonasan, Yishvi, and Malkishua, we look at the second to last parish we'll see this morning. If we turn back to page 90, the Radak, the last wide line, when it says Yishvi, the line after that, it's the very first words of the line of the Radak, the last wide line, V'lo Zachar, but it doesn't mention one of his kids' names. Can you imagine, you mention all your kids' names except one, right? That's like the black sheep of the family. Shaul actually had another kid, but for some reason the Pasuk omitted his name. And what was his other son's name? Ish-Boshes, right? That was his name, which man of embarrassment, literally. Ish-Boshes. Ki olu hashloshu, why? Ki the other three, hayotzi mimo b'melchama, they went out to war with him. So they were really on his side. So when he thought of his sons, he thought of the ones that helped him in life and death situations. However, Ishbosheth was his youngest child. He was not able for at that time to be engaged in war.
Well, why did he name him when he called Ishbosheth?
It's a good question. Why? How about his daughters?
They were perhaps.
And it says, "Lafishu zochem be'inyan ha'melchama lo zocher Ishbosheth," because it doesn't. It's discussing war. It doesn't mention this guy's name, Ishbosheth. But yeah, perhaps when it comes to the daughters, those are his daughters. Okay, pasuk nun. We're gonna finish up. We have three more sentences on page 92. V'shem Eshes Shaul. For anyone who's curious, what was Shaul's wife's name? Right. We have to wait all the way until here to find out this information, which is obviously a question why this is the case. Achinoam, her name was Achinoam. Who was her father? Bas, she was the daughter of Achimatz. B'shem Sarsevo, in the name of his officer, the general, the powerful leader, to help him in the war, was Aviner ben Ner, the Aviner, the son of a candle, Dod Shaul. Uncle of Shaul, and Rashi, as we saw before, the significance of why Aviner is called the son of Ner, of a candle, is because he was instrumental in lighting up the dark alleyways. He would always make sure that it was safe, and he would always have lights in certain areas. That's why he's called Ner, because he represented the candle of shedding light. Okay. In conclusion, Vakish Avi Shaul, we know that Shaul's father was not only a name of a nice dish, but was also, his name is Kish, Bener Avi Avner Ben Aviel. And Ner was the father of Avner, the son of Aviel. The war was very strong against the Philistines. It wasn't just a day or two. It was the entire lifespan of Shaul as he was in office, as he was the king. They were always fighting the Plishtim. And Shaul saw Kol Ish Gibor, all the strong people. The whole Ben Chayil, the Asepo, I love. All the strong people, all the people that he were able to fight against them, he would take with them as part of his army to constantly be able to defeat and to fight against the Plishtim. Stop here.